Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It is a day and a season that is sometimes associated, maybe too narrowly, with the visit of the Magi, the wise men, to Christ's cradle, which may not have been a cradle so much as maybe a high chair, who knows. And to talk about the Epiphany only in those terms is certainly to start in a good place, but perhaps to sell it short, because Epiphany is one of the great seasons of the church year, unsung seasons of the church year, which is, in fact, if we rightly understand it, nothing more than a very logical and theological continuation of the celebration of Christ's nativity and his birth, his incarnation. You wouldn't have an Epiphany if you didn't have the incarnation, but you can't stop simply with that baby lying in the straw with the angels singing above his head. There's more to the story, and that story continues with the season and the day of Epiphany, which the church will celebrate tomorrow, January the 6th, which we will talk about today for the remaining hour of Issues, etc., here in the studio to talk about Epiphany, Pastor Will Whedon. Now, you can join us for the next hour with questions or comments as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We are coming to you live. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
It always falls on this on the 6th. For me, it was 21 years ago. I can finally say that my ministry is an adult, because it was 21 years ago tomorrow that I was ordained as a pastor.
Oh, you were ordained on Epiphany?
I was on a Sunday. It was a Sunday. Happened to fall on a Sunday. It was and so for me, I can never forget the Epiphany. It's always kind of been special to me for that reason. Introduce us not just to the day, but to the whole season that is the Epiphany. It's a great, remarkable season. It's got great hymns. Mm-hmm. It's got great scripture readings. But so few people seem to know about it.
Yeah, it sort of is like in the Western church, it's a poor stepchild to Christmas. And if we dig into the history, it explains why it sort of developed that way. Because in the early church, the big thing was the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? And so it was really important for the people of the ancient world. They're trying to figure out, well, how do you calculate when the actual death of Jesus took place? They believed, like many people of the ancient world did, especially some popular Jewish belief, that the great men of God, the great prophets, they died on the day that they were conceived. So there were two basic ways of calculating when Jesus would have been born, or rather would have been when he died, what day it fell that year. And so one of those was March 25th, and if you add 9 months to that, you get December 25th as the birth of Jesus. But another one, predominantly used in the East, was that he was actually he died on April 6th. Which would then bump the date of the conception of Jesus up to January 6th. And so originally Epiphany was a feast that was the birth, the baptism, the Magi, the miracle at Cana. Everything was just wound into this one day that celebrated that God showed up one day in the flesh. And all the ways that he showed that that's who he was, God in the flesh, were rolled into that one day. And because of the influence of the Western church from the city of Rome, the day of the 25th came to be just predominantly of the 25th of December, predominantly then the birth of Jesus. So then what was left for the Epiphany was the visit of the Magi and the star and the baptism of Jesus and all the other manifestations that come along the way. But that's how they sort of came to be as a poor stepchild in the West, if you will. It's there and it's always celebrated, but it doesn't have anywhere near the emotional investment that Christmas does, which kind of is nice because that means you can enjoy Epiphany for just Epiphany. It doesn't have all of the cultural trappings that go with Christmas itself.
What does the word mean? Because in our parlance, it is
an sudden, aha.
Yeah, an aha, sudden realization.
The light just went off in your head. Well, think of it as the light of the uncreated light of God's presence just goes off in the creation. That is, it shines, it manifests itself. All of a sudden, there is a light in the dark. In fact, it's not by accident that the Old Testament reading for the feast of the Epiphany itself, as you said, which falls tomorrow, begins, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And this is the theme of Epiphany, into the darkness of this world where there are crazy kings like Herod out to slaughter innocents, where there is just one heartache and grief after another, into this dark, dark world. There once shone a light that no darkness ever would have the power to quench or overcome, the light of God's love for this fallen race of men in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And it was an unquenchable light, a light that not even death could destroy. It proved stronger than death. It shone out from the grave as well. This is the light that is shining in Epiphany. And it shines in, there's a whole set of traditional gospel readings that are read during this time. And each one sort of picks up the gem of our Lord and lets the light refract through him, if you will, in a different angle as we turn it and look from one side to another.
Now, Epiphany is one of those seasons that if people are paying attention to their church calendar, and could just please explain it to us because it's always does need some explanation. Christmas is 12 days. Lent is its four consecutive Sundays, and Advent kind of follows the same thing. But Epiphany grows and shrinks,
yes,
depending on what year you're celebrating.
Yeah. Epiphany is like the season after Pentecost or after Trinity. It depends upon it ends a certain number of weeks before Easter, and that number changes, of course, depending on where Easter falls. But whenever it ends with the Feast of the Transfiguration in the Lutheran Church. We're the only ones who do that, but it's the greatest thing in the world to have Epiphany, you know, wrapped up with this manifestation of Christ on the mountain. Parallel words to the baptism almost, you know, my beloved son. And so this season can be really short. It can just be a matter of a couple weeks, especially if you're using the historic one-year series. And it gets even more complicated because our church uses two calendars. And if you're using the one-year series, there's another little season that happens after Epiphany called Pre-Lent. And if that's 3 weeks long, so there's 6 weeks of Lent and 3 weeks of pre-Lent, so 9 weeks before Easter is when Epiphany is going to end.
You can get a really short Epiphany out of that.
Yeah, really short. I mean, literally, it can be that you can celebrate Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord, or the first Sunday after Epiphany, and then go to the Transfiguration. I mean, it can happen.
The word you've used it here, I think, almost three times, manifestation.
Yeah.
I mean, if we wanted to take an English or a closer, more commonly used English word for this season and for the day that we celebrate tomorrow, would manifestation be a good one?
Yeah, it would be great. It'd be great. Another one that the Greeks use a lot, they say theophany. It's another good word for it. God shining. The shining of God, God shining into this world. So manifesting, showing himself up, God, the eternal light showing himself up in this world, in this creation, and for all people. That's a theme we don't want to lose. Throughout the season of Epiphany, the church thinks deeply of mission because the Christ who is manifested is the Christ who is for the nations. He is for all people. There is no one who is meant to be excluded from this light. It's a beautiful theme.
Is that why the Magi, presumed Gentiles visitors, is that why they get to kind of open the curtain?
Yeah, they get to kick off the season, if you will. The Magi, usually thought of in the church's mind as not being of Jewish extraction. There are those who would argue they actually were, you know, Jews from distant lands that came. But certainly wise men of the East, kind of like what Daniel was in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all magi, if you will. So these magi come from the East as a sign of the first fruits of the Gentiles being gathered together, brought into the church, so that the church is not going. God's, when his plan commences in Jesus from the very beginning, well, the angel announced it already on Christmas Eve, remember? Good news of a great joy for all people. St. Leo the Great's Christmas homily on that is just so wonderful. He's like, I don't care who you are. You don't have a reason to be sad today. You do not have a reason to be sad. If you're a harlot, rejoice because your Savior has washed all your sins away. If you are a saint, rejoice because you're drawing near your crown. He says, this is a joy for all people. It is unlawful to be sad. and Epiphany just sort of hammers home that point that this is a baby that is given into the world for all. This is a man who would embrace the water of baptism and all that that meant for all. This is the one who shows the light of divine love into the darkness of this fallen world for all. The way I love to think of it is the church is in, he makes his church be like the open door to heaven. And our inner life, as the church, as the people of God, our hidden joy, the secret that the world doesn't have the clue about, where we gather together in the presence of God and the Lamb and all the saints, and we're all one and feasting in a joyful family, all gathered home. That light streams out from the door into the darkness, and it summons and calls, come, come home. This is the people described in Isaiah 35, you know, the on their way to Zion, on their way home, the people who are streaming into the light. And Isaiah, again, he really picks that up when he says, you know, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness, the people, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen on you. So nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the Epiphany season. We'll do some more of that on this Thursday afternoon, January the 5th, right after this.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
Blessed, 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 O Lord,
Stanza one of the Epiphany hymn, As With Gladness, Men of Old. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about Epiphany, the day and the season that begins tomorrow for the church. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Epiphany and its season? Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Will, let's go into some of the reading. We obviously can't do the readings for the season, but we can do the readings for the day.
Sure, sure. I mentioned the Isaiah reading. That has, of course, as its kicker at the end, everybody's coming together. It's a big homecoming feast. You ever been to a homecoming? You know, all the family gets together. It's just so great. He says, so your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried on the hip. You will see and be radiant. There's light again. And your heart will thrill and exalt. The abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And then you get this line. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. There's no way that hearing that you're, and then reading Matthew's gospel, that we don't go, oh.
Well, you know, the Magi, I'm convinced the Magi read that.
Yeah,
and
sure.
Said, that's us.
That's us. Yeah, yeah, there we are. We here we come. And so they come in. And the epistle for this day is actually from Ephesians 3. And this is a beautiful thing where Paul, you know, it's one of the classic moments in Paul's writing where he begins, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And he goes, oh. You have heard about the grace, that the stewardship of God's grace that was given me to you. And then he doesn't finish the sentence until like way at the end of the chapter. And he goes into this long spiel about, you know, you got to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, because the thing that really blew him out of the water, remember how much he hated it? He hated Christ. He was convinced he's a fraud. He's a liar. The darkness that lived in Saul's heart was pretty dark. He was willing to kill, to persecute, to throw people into prison because they confessed the Christ. And he was like, it's a fraud. Don't believe it. It's a lie. And then one day, light dawned on him, a bright light from heaven, so bright that it like blinded him for a while, right? At Jesus and the light says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This tells you so much about the man. He has only two questions. Who are you? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? It's like, go wait in the city till you're told what to do. So he gets this big understanding that the Jesus that he is to serve is the Jesus who came for the Gentiles as well. The thing that offended him so much about these early Christians, he finds to be the very thing that is his task to be the ambassador for the world, that it's not just for Jews. It's a salvation also for the filthy dog Gentiles, like us.
He even says it's a mystery kept hidden from before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, yeah. That God from the very beginning had always intended to gather up everything into Jesus from the start. It's always, you know, he created everything through him. Everything's going to be gathered together into him, recapitulated into him, as he says in another passage. So, he the idea there is strong, the Gentiles. So then you come to the gospel. And what do we have? These Gentiles, supposedly, the wise men who come from the east to Jerusalem, and they say, where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, or in the east, you can translate it either way, and we've come to worship him. That's an amazing statement right there. You don't normally come and worship. Like, you can come and celebrate, but they're coming with gifts to worship. So that says that they recognize that this king is just not an ordinary king. They must have heard in the prophecies over and over again that this king of the Jews that they were expecting was someone extraordinarily special. In fact, one whom Isaiah had called Emmanuel, the God who is with us. So they come, they want to worship Herod. Herod hears it, Herod the Great. He was very jealous for his throne. Always was. He's already, you know, by this time, killed his favorite wife, his favorite wife's mother, a couple of his kids. I mean, anybody he thought was going to take his power from him, he was out to get rid of them. And here's the supreme irony. There was someone coming to get him. Death. It was not long after this. And Jesus was coming, this newborn king, to take care of that death. And Herod just doesn't see it. Herod only sees in him a rival king. So he wants to know where he is so that he can come and worship him. That is, so that he can come and offer the sacrifice of destroying him. But Herod was not the one ordained to destroy Jesus. So, you know, I think it's highly significant. Luther finds great joy in this, that the star did not get the wise men to the baby Jesus. The star announced that he had been born. And they go and ask, well, where can we find him? And where do you find the answer? From the sacred scriptures. Herod turns to the scribes, you know, so where is this Christ to be born? And they're like, oh, it's just Micah says, in Bethlehem, Judea. They cite that. And Herod says, you guys go down to Bethlehem and see if you can find him and bring me back word so that I too may come and worship him. It says he secretly ascertained what time the star had actually appeared. And going from the later statement about that he killed all the children 2 years and younger, under, people think that perhaps the star had appeared 2 years ago. And given Herod's personality, it could have been a year ago, and he was just making sure that we weren't taking any chances there. But he says, you know, go bring me word. It's after they know where the child is, that he's going to be located in Bethlehem, that the star appears again and crowns the word of God by lighting their way directly to the child. People have pondered for years, what is the star? What was it? You know, and there's some really ingenious websites where you can read some calculations that people have made of different things that would have been phenomenal, phenomenon in the heavens. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know. And I'm not sure I really care. What I know is that it happened, and this is the way it was, you know, it was appeared and described to these men. So they head off, and when they see the star, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Remember, the birth of the child was announced in Luke as good news of great joy. So it's with great joy in Matthew's gospel that the Magi come to the child. Notice they do not come to a stable. It says, coming into the house, going into the house. So by that time, they were in a house in Bethlehem. So you shouldn't think that they stuck out there, you know, in a stable for months at a time. I imagine after the big time for the census was done, there was room. And they had a house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. No mention of Joseph at this point. They fell down and worshipped him. They brought him their treasures. They gave him gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And the church has always seen in the three gifts from earliest times prophecies about the Christ. Gold to crown him king. Remember, that we three kings does the whole job. Gold I bring to crown him again. Frankincense to offer of I, incense owns a deity nigh. You know, they're falling down and worshiping. They're confessing that this child is more than meets the eye. He's also true God. The star testifies to that too. And myrrh, the weirdest gift. It would be like giving a baby embalming fluid, you know. It's like, what? But it confesses that he's come to be the sacrifice, that he's going to offer his life as the sacrifice for all people. Warned in a dream, they turn not back to Herod, but they go back to their own country another way. And Herod will later, of course, find out that he's been misled and deceived and acts out in anger. But the light that shone there in Christ, the light of the star, the light shining from them, I mean, the light of the star was great, but the light of the child is greater than any light in this whole world, as Peter, James, and John would later experience.
I mean, obviously, this star is a sign and a message from God himself. There's no doubt about mm-hmm. that. This isn't just a coincidence of astrological phenomenon that occurs around the time of Jesus. But, even though it doesn't say God sent the star, it's there.
Right.
It's doing
God's bidding.
Yeah, what I find remarkable is, and that's exactly the point I wanted you to talk about, and that is when Christ is manifest in the world. He's entered the world already in the womb of the Virgin Mary earlier, but nobody knows. It's silently this word is given. But when he is there to be seen, the heavens declare
the heavens presence. Declare the glory of God, and the sky above shows his handiwork. Absolutely. Right out of the Psalms. Yeah, the creation itself manifests him. And this is going to be a big theme of the manifestation. You're going to see the manifestation occurs over and over again by the creation in the creation. One of the things he manifests It's the goodness of his creation. You're going to see that throughout the stories of Epiphany. The Lord of creation takes a world that's gone wrong and been turned towards sin and death, and he reveals it to be a world that is saved, redeemed, made whole, cleansed, and renewed in himself.
So he starts to take the matter of creation
mm-hmm.
into his hands, and in his hands it is restored.
Restored, yeah. We dragged it down into the hopelessness of death by our sin and made it futile, as St. Paul would say, a vanity, or as the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. And there's nothing new under the sun, he says. Well, all of a sudden we have to say, oh, there is something new under the sun. In fact, brighter than the sun itself is this new thing that shines in the creation. So the next thing that goes with Epiphany, in the East, joined to the day of Epiphany, in the West, traditionally celebrated the octave afterwards, is the baptism. And that's also creation, water being redeemed.
All right, we'll talk about the baptism of Jesus and the season of Epiphany. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. About another half hour with him on this Thursday afternoon, January the 5th.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The difference between Planned Parenthood then and now.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, was widely known as a supporter of eugenics. She openly held that abortion could only result in a cleaner race. The organization she founded continues to be by far the largest abortion provider in America. But as Ken Connor of the Center for a Just Society has argued, there is one major difference between Planned Parenthood then and now. Margaret Sanger was brutally honest about her disregard for the unborn, while contemporary abortion advocates hide behind the language of choice in order to disguise the ugly reality of what they advocate.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
From God the Father, Virgin born, to us the only Son came down, by death the vow to consecrate, the faithful to regenerate.
The first stanza of the Epiphany hymn, From God the Father, Virgin Born. We're talking about the season and the day of Epiphany with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday afternoon, the 5th of January. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. A real quick question for you. You will be celebrating, it's going to be a Friday, and a Friday's a tough day to pull off for a church, but you'll be celebrating the Feast of the Epiphany.
Actually, we won't.
Really?
Yeah, we're celebrating Epiphany on the 8th.
Observed.
Yeah, observed. Our congregation has a long tradition of always moving Epiphany to a Sunday. And 99 times out of 100, that seems to work out that it's some, you know, that it replaces the second Sunday of Christmas. Well, the way things fell this year in this configuration, we couldn't bump circumcision. Not to mention we didn't have a huge crowd there for circumcision. So on the first, we decided to move it to the 8th. So we're actually not observing it on the day. Shame on us.
Well, you mentioned it before, and I think it does take some explanation, because a lot of people will hear that term Feast of the Epiphany or Feast of the Nativity, mm-hmm. Feast of the Resurrection, and they need to know what that means in its churchly sense.
Yeah, and a feast is an occasion of incredible joy where people get together to sing, to celebrate, and to eat. And in the church, we get together to sing. We sing praises to the triune God to celebrate the great gift that feast is particularly lifting up through the word of God, and then to eat in the presence of God, to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ at his table with all the saints and archangels and angels and the whole company of heaven.
Is that connected, that feast, that sacrament that marks every celebration mm-hmm. of the church? Is it part of what you were talking about before the break, where Christ takes creation into his hands to do his bidding?
It is the quintessential moment of that happening, where creation becomes new creation. Here's bread and wine that are very much part of our fallen world. You know, the wine will sour, the bread will mold if you let them go. They share the decay of this world. Christ takes them into his hands, blesses them, speaks his promise over them, and he gives them back to us, his body and his blood. And all of a sudden, we are St. Isaac the Syrian said it best. He said, in the Eucharist, the church breathes the air of the resurrection in which the righteous will exalt. In the Eucharist, you're already partaking of that, the gifts from creation renewed. And that sustains us as we wander here in creation corrupted all the way to the day of the renewal, the rebirth of the creation at Christ's return, when he will make all things new.
Is the same true of baptism?
Yes. It's a vital point about baptism itself. He takes the most basic element of our lives, which is water. We have to take it into ourselves. We have to clean ourselves with it. We seem to have to play with it. It's one of the odd things about water. So, you know, it occupies an outrageously huge part of our human life. And scientists tell us that it's mostly what makes up our body. Water everywhere. And Jesus takes this element and joins himself to the water as the sign that he's going to share the entire fate of human life. He comes to a sinner's baptism. I mean, that's this shocking moment. John is calling sinners to repent. In other words, the world is fallen, the world is corrupted, and the cause of the fall and the corruption is not something you pin on someone long ago and far away. It's something you acknowledge, I have had a part in. I share in the guilt of. And so you recognize the mess that your life is, and you come down to the water. And then one day there, Jesus is standing there, and John freaks out. He's like, you know, wait a minute. What are you doing here? You're the only one who doesn't belong here. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus is like, oh, John, chill. Let it be so now. Thus it will fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness? Yeah. By Jesus stepping into the water of baptism, he's going to make all righteousness be fulfilled, because he's going to stand in absolute solidarity with sinners so that they can be clothed in his righteousness, even as he on the cross promises to bear the entire consequence of their sin. It's a glorious moment of the transfiguration of water. And this water then becomes salvific, life-giving. You know, people always underestimate their baptism. Yeah, they see a child, say, on a Sunday morning being baptized, and maybe the child's oblivious, or maybe it screams when the water hits its head, and they're like, you know, oh, isn't that sweet? It's like, no, that's not sweet. That's life and death. This is heaven and hell. And they join, you know, here at this moment, Jesus, this is the moment where Jesus comes down into our world, touches our world, and does so that he can give to us his world, even as he has taken into himself fully our world.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs had an insight once that I thought was very useful for that whole issue of baptism as it regards the baptism of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He says, our tendency is to talk baptism of Jesus, which we do in Epiphany. It's mm-hmm. a major mm-hmm. day. And then immediately jump to Christian baptism. And he said, not so fast. It's got to go through the cross.
Through the death and resurrection, right.
We don't get to our baptism from his baptism by any route other than
his cross,
death,
and
resurrection.
Right. Absolutely. That's absolutely true. Another thing that we should note about the baptism of Jesus, it is the moment where the Blessed Trinity steps out fully on the human stage for us to see, hear, and experience. This is one of the greatest meanings of the feast. That's why, you know, again, in the East, it's called the Great Feast of Our Lord's Theophany, the manifestation of God. Dr. Luther himself once said at the beginning of his sermon on the baptism of our Lord, he says, "This is the true Dreikönigsfest." In German, the Epiphany is called the Feast of the Three Kings. Mm-hmm. And so he says, the baptism is the Feast of the Three Kings because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifest themselves to the world here for the first time. There is the Lord Jesus, the Son, standing in the water, and then the Spirit coming down like a dove, manifesting, showing, revealing that this one is the Anointed One, the Christ, and the Father speaking in a voice from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." I like to paraphrase it as tickled pink. You know, "This is the one that is my heart's delight and joy, the one who was with me before creation began." This is the great manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. And taking it through the cross and resurrection, on the other side, you recognize Jesus does everything that happens here because we need it, not because he needed it. The Spirit rested on him eternally. He was the Father's Son eternally. But the human nature that he assumed, it needed all those things because fallen from God, it had none of them. It did not have the Spirit. It did not have union with God. And it most certainly was not beloved of the Father. And so we have him bringing the gifts to us through his cross and resurrection so that on the other side of them, he can command Christian baptism, where we slip into his spot there and everything that's his becomes ours. All that's his by nature become ours by grace.
So this epiphany now, he is manifested there at the— Christ himself is manifested at the banks of the Jordan as God, as man, and as substitute. Yeah. For man. Is that the way we want to think about it?
Yeah. He has manifested there. Or maybe even instead of substitute, we should maybe say representative man or something. I mean, I certainly we go with the substitutionary atonement idea there. But he's really there as the rep. He's able to be the substitute because he is the representative. He's the new Adam.
It's the recapitulation.
It's the recapitulation. What Adam was at the beginning, here he is now, a man who is perfectly aligned with the will of God, willing what his Father wills, and this will be a human life that will be fully human because it is also fully divine.
Now, you mentioned, and this is, again, it's one of those Lutheran particularities, the Feast of the Transfiguration. Not that no one else acknowledges it, but we celebrate it in kind of a unique way, joined with the season of Epiphany at
right.
the very end. Is it just coincidence that we have a very similar event taking place?
No, I mean, I think that was really what led them to move it to that frame. I mean, Veit Dietrich, I think, is the one that's usually credited with being the author of that move. But once you've experienced it, you go, well, yeah. I mean, it makes all the sense in the world that the manifestation that began in the baptism that you see in the ministry of Jesus, if you will, culminate on the mountain where they literally see. I mean, each one of those men who were there, except for James, who died too early. So, I mean, Peter and John, they never forgot the glory they saw. I remember Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. You know, we were with him on the holy mountain when he received that divine honor. And John, I really think that's what he was thinking of in John 1, where he said,
what
"The word seen. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory that can belong only to the Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So they never forgot what they saw. And with that kind of a framing, you just, well, it's just perfect. Also, because then from the Transfiguration, coming down from the Transfiguration, Jesus immediately begins to speak about heading to the cross and all that awaits him there, where his glory will be manifested in a different mode, if you will. But it will be the greatest manifestation of glory in this entire story when Christ shines his love upon the cross.
We'll take a break when we come back. We've got 10 more minutes talking about the season of Epiphany with Pastor Will Wheaton. It's Thursday afternoon. It's the 5th of January. I'd like to take your questions or comments on Epiphany as a season. We will talk briefly about some of the great hymns. Epiphany is an awesome season for hymns. Truly amazing. some of the best hymns, I think some of my favorite hymns of all of the church's year fall during the short season of Epiphany. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your financial support. And we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Transfiguration hymn, A Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. We're talking about Epiphany, the season and the day the church begins its celebration of Epiphany tomorrow. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, each of the hymns that we've been playing as bump music today during this hour is from a CD produced by Concordia Publishing House titled Hymns of Faith. You can find out more about this resource under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this CD by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The CD is called Hymns of Faith. Before we get on to the Hymns of Epiphany, let's return or kind of wind back a little bit to one of the primary texts of Epiphany, which is the first sign that Jesus performs at the wedding of Cana.
Yeah, that particular gospel reading is always read during the Epiphany season. It's the second Sunday after Epiphany. And in it, The big thing again is Christ manifests his glory. That's how the passage wraps up. Jesus takes water, he takes something of this creation, and he transforms it into the really good wine. So that, remember, when the steward tasted, he's like, whoa, dude, you kept the good stuff till now. Where did this come from? You know, he says, all the people are drunk, they won't appreciate it. And of course, you can almost see Jesus chuckling there in the background. He takes the old creation, the mere water, and he transforms it into something absolutely extraordinary. He manifested his glory, it says, and the disciples believed in him. So that's the first statement of that in the gospel that you have, this first sign. And it always points directly to everything. You see, what did Gibbs say? Everything has to go through the cross and resurrection. All of John 2 is in John 19. Because there's Mary. She only shows up twice in John's gospel. You know, so there she is at both places. And there Jesus is there's water and there's blood, not wine, but even better than wine, blood flowing from the side of Christ. And there's a wedding happening because Jesus is leaving his mommy and he is returning his life back into the hands of his Father. This is the moment where he is recreating his people. He will become the just like the old Adam had Eve taken out of his side. So from the side of Christ, from the sacraments of Christ, from the water of baptism, the blood of the Eucharist, he's going to create a bride for himself.
And that's not a metaphor.
No.
That is, he is at that, in his death, he is inaugurating the new creation.
He is. Absolutely. Yeah, it's no metaphor. It actually happened. And then, of course, the sign of it is his own incorruptible flesh, from risen from the dead in incorruption, appearing to the disciple. He does stuff with his body that we can't even begin to wrap our mind around after the resurrection. But the absolute thing that the apostles testified is it was real. We touched him. We saw him. It was real human flesh on the other side of the resurrection. He took our flesh into incorruption. He made it undiable again. I don't know how else to put it.
The hymns of Epiphany, we have so little time to talk about them. Let's talk about at least two. My favorite is Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal.
Great hymn.
Which for some reason has been displaced from the Epiphany section in the new hymnal to kind of the general section. What's the best thing about this great hymn?
Well, I love an awful lot about it, but my favorite verse is where we have verse 3, Jesus has come as the mighty Redeemer. See now the threatening strong one disarmed. Jesus breaks down all the walls of death's fortress, brings forth the prisoners triumphant, unharmed. Satan, you wicked one, own now your master. Jesus has come. He, the mighty Redeemer. Oh, I just love that verse, that in your face, Satan, as Christ rescues the people captive in death and brings them into his own eternal life. Just beautiful.
The thing I love about that hymn, Will, is that it is describing Jesus not only in his birth, it's describing him in his earthly ministry. Mm-hmm. It's describing him in his death and resurrection. It's describing him as he comes even now in the sacraments, as he comes in judgment on the last day.
Yeah.
And it's all Epiphany.
It's all Epiphany.
It may look like he's just a baby lying in a manger, but he is coming and he's conquering death.
Yeah, I mean, you get that. You remember that old medieval hymn about that this little babe so few days. It's not medieval. It's actually Southwell, I think, who wrote it. Yep. This little babe so few days old has come to rifle Satan's fold.
Benjamin Britten.
Yeah, Britten sets the music to that fabulous piece. Yeah.
What's the other hymn? You say it's among the greatest hymns written in
literature. Yeah, yeah. Oh, Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, or whatever it's called in the new hymnal. I can never remember. Change the title. But it's the piece by Philip Nicol. I remember he's the guy that had all his parish die on him, and in the middle of the great plague, I mean, he just literally losing thousands of his parishioners, and in the middle of this great suffering, he sits down and writes a little book on the mirror of joy for the soul, about the great joy that we have in Jesus that no death or suffering can ever take away from us. And at the back of it, he just puts these little poems that he wrote. One of them, called The King of the Chorales, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and then The Queen of the Chorales, A Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. And this is one of the most beloved hymns of Christendom, and generally recognized as being, if Wake Awake is the greatest hymn of the Western Church, then the second greatest hymn of the Western Church is O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. It's just a fabulous text. And it calls upon all creation to rejoice in this incredible love that has been manifested in the birth of Jesus. I should have turned there before, so I had it. 1 second, let me get there. It's absolutely, take these words to heart. Almighty Father, in your Son, you loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in him here and above. This is your great salvation. Alleluia, Christ the living, to us giving life forever, keeps us yours and fails us never. Is that glorious or what?
To someone who, for whom up to this point, Will, Epiphany has just been the filler time between 12 days of Christmas and the penitential season of Lent, what would you have them see and celebrate in the season that begins tomorrow?
See and celebrate the light that is in Jesus that is for you, and remember always through these days that that is a light that is intended for every single human being. Let every one of the stories that you hear read from the scriptures unfold to you this great joy that the Jesus you rejoice in is the Jesus who is meant for every single human being. And let his love, we talked about the church as that open door from heaven with the light shining out in our words, in our deeds, in the kind things we do, in the service we render to our neighbor. Let that light shine. It's amazing to me. Jesus doesn't tell you, do this to let your light shine or whatever. He simply says, you are the light of the world, and light shines. It just happens. You're a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. And Epiphany proclaims that this light that is Jesus in our midst, Jesus present among us, the child that the Magi worshipped, he comes to us in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. We gather in his presence with all his saints, with them, bowing down before him, praising him, receiving his gifts. This is a light of love that can fill your heart. And when it does, you shine, and you shine his light into the darkness of this world. And it is the most attractive thing about the church ever.
With about 30 seconds here, is there a final yet-to-come epiphany when everything that has been done by Christ reaches its consummation and all of creation is finally taken into his hands?
Oh, yeah.
And remade.
The ultimate transfiguration, the ultimate epiphany will be that glorious moment when Jesus appears again on this earth, light shine, uncreated light shining into this world, and it will transform it forever. Just like Malachi pictured it, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for your time on this eve of the Epiphany.
Hey, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
We'll continue discussing an Epiphany theme on Monday on Issues Etc. We'll talk with Dr. Paul Meyer in detail about those wise men. Tomorrow, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Normally on Fridays, as often as we can, we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Well, at the end of every year, usually right around this time, first week in January, we assemble all the top winners of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, I think four or five of them, and then we lay them before you, we play them for you again, and then we ask you to vote which of those, of all those Soundbite of the Week winners, ought to be Soundbite of the Year. We'll do that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Friday on the program. We do away to final epiphany, manifestation. Christ is here. He has not left us. He is still here in his incarnation. He's not here spiritually as though his body were someplace else. He is here as he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in her arms, at the cross, in his tomb, among his disciples in his resurrection. He is here. We await his manifestation, his appearing. And when he appears, he promises that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. For him to appear is for us to be transformed into finally in our bodies, whether living or dead, when he returns, to be transformed to be like him. You see, his epiphany isn't just for him, it's for us. We get to be manifested according to his divine nature too in the resurrection. And along with us, all of creation, he makes all things new. Us first, and then all of creation, a resurrected, manifested, and finally and completely redeemed world for Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.